Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. I love that. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of his Lord. And in this law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season, but his leaf, bringing fruit in the season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness towards us this evening, and if we gather in thine house in this midweek service, we pray again that you open up this precious text to us, Psalm 1, which is the catapult for the whole book of Psalms and even for much of the Bible, the importance of how we are to live our life godly before the Heavenly Father, and also the importance of your word in our lives. And may the psalmist teach us this important truth, that we will be as those that he speaks of here, the delight in the law, the one to meditate in the law, that we might be, again, Lord, like a tree planted by the waters, that we might flourish because of the working of your grace in our hearts. And so, God, we ask that you would apply these things to our hearts, for we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. I guess if I haven't put any titles to any of my short messages, but I guess if I put a title to this one, it would be, a godly man not only delights in God's law, but also delights in bearing fruit. In bearing fruit. Because that's the whole aspect of what he's trying to set forth in verse 3, that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. Last time we spoke on this important subject, we remember talk about the importance of not just doing evil. Remember, we've been talking about the believer's negative walk, and the negative walk is not doing evil. But also, we must talk about the believer's positive walk, and this is what he is setting forth for us here. The delight of the godly man. His walk is sanctified, and his walk is in the scriptures. And so we must go about not doing that which is evil, as we've seen in verse 1, but also we must be in the process of doing that which is good. Again, we have called this the negative walk and the positive walk of our Christian life. And we have borrowed before, and I'd like to read it to you again from Romans 12, 1 and 2, and make the application again when Paul writes and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here we're going to have the negative and the positive again. In verse 2 it says, and be not conformed to this world. This is our negative walk. But then he turns and says, but be ye, which is now our positive walk. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? What's the purpose of this? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so again, after setting forth the delight of the godly man, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because his walk is sanctified. But as we said, this is not enough. It's good. It's a good negative. But that's not enough. There is also that positive aspect that we must do, and they go hand in hand. In my original outline, I've added 4 sub-points. And again, it would run something like this. The delight of the godly man, and it's got 2 points. A, his walk is sanctified. B, his walk is in the scriptures. And under my first point, A, he declines worldly belief. Why? Because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He declines worldly behavior. Why? Because he's not going to stand in the way of sinners. And then he declines worldly belittling. He's not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. Why? Because his walk is in the scriptures. In other words, he delights in the scriptures, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He dwells in the scriptures. His law will he meditate. Thirdly, he digs in the scriptures. Does he meditate day and night? And then fourthly, he is dedicated to the scriptures, and this is where I added two sub-points. He is dedicated to the scriptures, small a, he is planted in the word, and he shall be like a tree planted by the water. He is productive in the word, and bringeth forth fruit in a season. And then the last point was he develops from the scripture. Again, a small a under that. He is perpetually in the word, because his leaf shall not wither. And then a small b, he is prosperous in the word, and whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. We've seen also again in John 15, and we'll read that later, that is, that it reminds us in John, Christ reminds us that we're planted in the vine of God. And what is the purpose that we're planted in the vine of God? Christ tells us there that we will do what? That we would produce fruits. That's the whole purpose. Not just to be hanging on the vine, but that we would be in the business of producing fruit. Which again is the second part of the whole point. That is not only what we don't do, which is good. We don't do evil. We don't sit with the scorners. We don't do those things. But the positive things that we do, it is also important. And the necessity of what we do, which is again bearing fruit that we see in verses 2 and 3, where again we read it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So the whole aspect is that he would be bringing fruit. Last time we spoke, we also said that just because a person is negatively good, that is, doesn't do that which is bad, doesn't do the bad things, that's a negative good. That in itself doesn't mean that a person is a Christian. It could just be morality. And I don't want to reteach that again, but what we need to understand that there's also that positive walk where a Christian should be bearing some kind of fruit. Again, I don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I did that before I was lost. I don't want to stand in the way of sinners. I did that when I was, and I don't want to sit with the seat of the scornful, because that's all we used to do when we were lost, is judging everybody in accordance to our standards. But I don't want to do that anymore. So that's a negative good. We don't want to do that. This is all good and it sounds great, but again, it's not enough. It must follow with what we do. And that is to bear fruit. As I said, negative good is not good enough. It must follow with what we also do. And again, I'm not talking about a works salvation, but I am talking about perhaps working out your salvation. I'm not talking about doing work in order to be saved, but doing works. Why? Because we are saved. And that is what the Apostle Paul meant there in Philippians 2 when he said, wherefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's so sad, many of the cults take this, and sadly say even some Baptist churches and some Protestant churches will take this text and apply it to a work salvation. But that's not what Paul is saying. That we work out our salvation to be saved. No. But Paul's talking about that because we are saved. We're working on that salvation that we already have. How do I know that? Because verse 13 follows verse 12. And as soon as Paul says, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, verse 13 says, for or because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so Paul is very clear in setting forth the truth that no one is going to be saved by doing good works or by trusting in good works. He even touches on it in Ephesians 2, where we all quote it often to people at times, when he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. What? Not of your works. excuse me, not of works. Not of works. To for the grace that you saved through faith, again, not of yourself. And not of yourself. Why? Because faith is a gift of God. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. And that really, if salvation was by works, that's what people would be doing. Boasting on their works. See, he's going to have the biggest crown in heaven walking around. You know, oh, I'm only walking like this because, oh, do you see all the good works I do? I say that because I've seen that at a church before, which just blew me away. How they were talking about the rewards and all that. And I'm thinking, oh, don't you understand that Paul says that it's God working in us both to do and to will of his good pleasure? But again, and so sad, many people just quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And Paul explains what he's saying in verses 2, 8, and 9 of Ephesians when he follows up with verse 10. Because, again, we must understand that part of our Christian walk is to produce works. Not to be saved, and I say it again, but because we are saved. And therefore, if we are truly saved, we are to maintain good works, which is what? Bearing fruit. That's part of bearing fruit. Because Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So we have been ordained unto good works. Then in Titus, Paul almost says the same thing, but he says it from a different perspective. Because Paul says in Titus 3, 8 and 14, he says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. That's amazing. There's only one, twice, maybe three times that Paul uses that phrase, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He said that also about this is a good saying, but excuse me, a faithful saying, but he says it again. This is a faithful saying. What is this faithful saying, Paul? Says, not only that, but that you must affirm constantly that they, who are the they, which believe in God, he qualifies the they, those that believe in God, might be careful to maintain good works. Paul says, these things are good and profitable to all men. He says in verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, and that they be unfruitful. And so he makes a point here that the importance of maintaining good works so that what? So that we would not be unfruitful. So I would say the opposite of that is we do work that we might be fruitful. It's part of it. It's part of the fruit. Part of fruit is praying. Part of fruit is witnessing. Part of fruit is telling others about Christ. There's many elements of bearing fruit. And it just so happened that I'm dealing with this aspect. And then, of course, all of us should be familiar with the Gospel of James. The book of James. In James chapter 2. If you want to turn there. In James 2. Because now James is going to put together the importance of what? Faith and works. In James 2, and in verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, that a man say he had faith and have not works? Can faith save him? I mean, he's just an example. I mean, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm, be filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which they need to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if he had not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So it just shows that, you know, there's just a mental acknowledgement to some people. Well, I believe in God. With the same belief that he throws to the devils. Does that mean the devils are saved? No. He's just making a point. Oh, you say you believe? Well, guess what? The devils say they believe also. But at least they tremble. Sinners don't tremble. Verse 20. But thou wilt know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without fruit is dead. Faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham my father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? This was in Genesis 22. In Genesis 15:6, it says Abraham believed God and God counted him to righteousness. So Abraham was already saved by the time you get to Genesis 22. And this is why Paul uses his example. Okay? Seest thou how faith walked with his works, and by works was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, verse 24 is one of those hard verses in the Bible, and I understand that. And because Paul is talking about works here, my two cents in the matter is this, and like I would say, you don't have to agree with me, that's fine. Because we're justified by faith. And the best way I would explain this verse is that before God, we're justified by faith. But before men, we're justified by works. That they would see your works, as Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, and do what? And glorify God. Because justification is by faith without works. And so I think what Paul is trying to say here, that our justification of works is before man, because of the example that is using. My whole point, again, this evening is to understand the importance of fruit that we need to bear. It's not good enough just not to do certain things. That's good. And we shouldn't be doing what it says there in Psalm 1. But that's not good enough. We must also be in the business of doing positive good, which is bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. This is our positive walk. Doing that which is good. Producing fruit in our life. Again, the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount says, even so every tree that bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Those are some of the most sharpest words of the Lord Jesus Christ to get his point across. I want you to notice again, notice how Paul makes reference on the importance of bearing fruit as applied to works, as applied to our sanctification, to our holiness. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we begin at verse 12, when Paul dealing with the aspect of sin reigning, or excuse me, grace reigning in life. Therefore he says, let not sin what? Therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Why? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Why, Paul? He tells us why. That. Why is he telling us not to let sin reign? That ye should obey in the lust thereof. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. A good analogy would be, you know, there's this country over here, we're talking about the generals on Sunday in the white horse, and he comes and he conquers this land. And he parades through the land in his white horse, being victorious. Well, that people that are defeated, at some point, they might concoct a scheme to what? Overthrow that king. And so they're going to rebel because they don't want that king reigning in their life. And so at some point they might rebel to overthrow that king that came and defeated them. Well, what makes you think that sin is just going to sit still in your life? This is what Paul said. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Because sin, Christ came, and the power of Christ, after he gave a big punch to sin, gave us the power to overcome sin. That he would defeat sin for us. But don't think sin is just going to sit real idle and say, oh, man, I've been defeated. No, sin is going to rise up against you. That's why we must mortify sin. And this is what Paul said. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your instrument as members as instruments of right unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Why? For sin shall not have dominion over you. Before God saved you, sin had dominion over you. But Christ defeated the power of sin. Christ defeated the dominion of sin in us. And that's why he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace? God, no! Paul says, God forbid! Don't you know, know ye not, that whom ye yield yourself to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But, God be thanks, that ye were, past tense, the servants of sins, the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity in your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And then he makes a tremendous point here that he's going to follow up, I believe, with a question. When he says, for when ye were the servants of sins, ye were free from righteousness. And this is the question. Then what fruit had ye in those things? Excuse me. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are not ashamed? Powerful question because of what the point he just made. You were the servants of sin. You've been made free from righteousness. But, I mean, what kind of fruit was in those things that were wicked and sinful that you're ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. And then he says again in verse 22, but now, past tense, you were, but now, being made free from sin, you became servants to God. Ye shall have, there's our word, your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Again, the importance of bearing fruit unto righteousness, bearing fruit unto holiness. And Paul makes it so clear regarding even that struggle of sin that we have in our heart, but nonetheless, the aspect of fruit in our life. I won't take the time, because time has really escaped me. I really wanted to go also to Galatians chapter 5 when it deals about walking in the Spirit. And that is defeated by how? That we are to walk in the Spirit, but how are we to walk in the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. And we did that through Sunday school with some of you men also. If you recall, each of you took one fruit that should be applied in our lives. Right before that, didn't he give a list of sins of the flesh? But now he gives a list of sins, fruitful walking before God. But the fruit of the Spirit again is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no such law. And they that are Christ has crucified the flesh with the affections and love. If we live after the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Therefore, we could say part of walking with the Spirit, or walking in the Spirit is what? Bearing fruit. That he bears fruit in our lives as we walk, giving our lives over to him. And I was going to read another long passage. Also, Ephesians 5, 1 through 19. Again, the same thing Paul deals with sin, but he brings it right back to the point of what? Fruit in our life. Philippians does the same thing. In Philippians, I'll just read one verse. Philippians 1, 11. Being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Then, of course, James also makes mention of this when he says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. I mean, there's a sense we can talk about good fruits and good works. Because if you do good work, you're producing good fruit. And that is our Christian duty, to bear fruit. We just sang there in John 15. Let's turn there. Because the way we bear fruit is by abiding in Christ. Because he says that without him we can do nothing. But why does he tell us this? So that we can bear fruit. John 15, again, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, be taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, that they are burned. This is just the nominal Christianity. A mere professor, a mere religious person. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, as we sang, and my words, and is that not what the fruit-bearing man of someone is doing? That he delights in the law of the Lord? That he meditates on the law of the Lord night and day? The tree planted by the river for what? To produce fruit. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me, and my words. And then verse 8, he makes it very clear. Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. So it's not just about doing the negative good, that we shouldn't be doing evil things. But that's not good enough. What is needed is the positive good, which is bearing fruit, maintaining good works. Not that people will look at you and praise you. And if you like to garnish the praise and boast in yourself, then you're missing the whole point. No, as Christ said, that when people see you do it for his cause, they say, or he said, that God the Father will be glorified because of the works that we do in his name. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye my words. If ye keep my commandments, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in this love. And there's no way you can separate you tell me that you love God and you don't love God's word. There's no such animal in Christianity. You know, if you were to read, if at the time we go read Mark chapter 4 with the aspect of the parable of the sower of the seed, and some would bear 30, 60, and 100% fruit. Even the 30. It might be low, but what? They're producing fruit. Even though in that case, it is talking in the aspect of witnessing and going on. But you know, there is a sense also 30, 60, and 100. But are we in the business of producing fruit for our God? Peter says what Christ said in 1 Peter 2:12. He says, having your conversation or your conduct, not just your tongue, but your whole life, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, they speak against you as evildoers, that they might your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's repeating what Christ said. So again, don't be content with the negative, but be in the business of bearing fruit, as we just read there in John 15. God tells us, Christ tells us, that we are light and that we are salt. Being light and being salt is also a means of bearing fruit. Because he tells us, you take that light, you don't put it under a bushel. And the salt, if it loses its savor, it's good for nothing. He has given us that light. He has given us that salt. We must go and produce fruit of that light and salt that God has given us. Salt is good. Salt is good for preservation. We know that. But salt is also for salivating. Be something that somebody would see your testimony and say, I want to be just like him. Well, that's bearing fruit. That is good salt. Salivating after that salt that they see. Good for preserving, but it's also good. So bearing salt and light, bearing much fruit, are good works. Therefore, again, notice what Paul says, and we'll conclude with this. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, we read this already, with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He says, he continues, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Why, Paul? Verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And this is where we live in our country, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. You see, sometimes we forget that we hold forth the word of life. So the importance of bearing fruit. And so, therefore, again, my dear ones, a simple question to you as I conclude. Oh, my dear ones, are you bearing fruit? Are you like that man in Psalms 1 that bears fruit? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Oh, may God grace us that we would be in the business, that we will be in the business of producing fruit for our God. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this evening. And we pray, Lord, that you would grace us to produce that fruit. And many times, Lord, maybe we have just produced a measly 30%. Could be because of sin. Could be because we don't pray. Be because, Lord, we maybe at times stay away from church or whatever it may be, Lord. And it's a joy to be producing fruit, even 60, yea, 100%. Nonetheless, regardless, as long as we are in the business of producing fruit for your honor and for your glory. And so, God, I ask again this evening that you would bless us and grace us to bear fruit, knowing that without you we can do nothing. So we don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in any work that we do, but that you work that salvation in our hearts. And so, God, we ask again that you would add to the preaching of thy word this evening. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen.